All right, good morning. Let's turn to the first book of the New Testament. What is that? All right.
Yeah.
Matthew, let's go to towards the end, chapter 27. Here we are a week away from celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have to wait until this time of year to do that? You don't have to. In fact, you should celebrate it a lot more often than that. But there's nothing wrong with taking a week to really focus on it. So we'll do that next week. And today we'll actually go through some of the events that led up to the crucifixion. And then next week we'll hit the resurrection. So let's start here in Matthew 27. If you read, probably everybody in here, if not everybody, most of you have probably read this before. But I'm always amazed. I've read this several times, many times. And there's a whole lot of details about a lot of, you could say, unusual things here. And did you know that even though it might seem unusual, it is there on purpose? And there's something for us to dig out. And we don't have time to dig out everything this morning, but I challenge you, as always should be the case, we'll dig some things out today, but we don't have time to really do some big-time digging. That's up to you. So take this and make it so that it leads you to dig a little deeper as we go through the week. Because I'll just mention a few things, and maybe you can write those down do a little study on your own on some of these things. So let's start here in chapter 27, verse 1. We'll read the first 33 verses. And again, just a lot of details here, all on purpose. So Matthew 27, beginning at verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. Now let me stop for a moment and say a word about Judas. The message is not about Judas, but isn't that... there's a whole lot there that you could dig out about Judas. Judas, it says there, folks, he repented. But I do not believe we will see Judas in heaven. And we'll get into some of the reasons why here in a moment. So notice also the confession in verse 4. What did Judas say? I have sinned. But acknowledging you're a sinner is not salvation. Now, that's the starting point. And I'll hit some of that here in a moment. But I just want to say that about Judas. The message is not about him, but there's some interesting things here said about him. Look at verse 6. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. There's some interesting things there. Verse 9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. So just real quick, did you know that it was prophesied by Jeremiah in the Old Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ would be betrayed? And it gives you the amount there. So every one of these events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is intentional. And there's so many little details that fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. So I think that goes to show you the power of God's Word when you look at all that and how it's true and we can trust it. Let's look at verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Watch verse 18. This is Pilate. The Bible reveals the heart of Pilate. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. You know, old Pilate knew. He saw right through their counsel against Jesus Christ. And he knew that Jesus Christ did not deserve to go to the cross. And did you know that he had the power to release him? Well, let's see what happens here. Verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Verse 19 is about the wife of Pilate. You will only find anything about her in Matthew's gospel. And that's a little detail that we can spend a lot of time on that I'll say a thing about it later on. But just one of those little things that's very interesting that is on purpose. Verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" Now, before I read the rest of the verse, let's answer the question. Let's answer Pilate's question. What evil had the Lord Jesus Christ done, folks? None. So does he deserve to go to the cross and be crucified? Absolutely not. So look what happens here. Middle of verse 23, this is the answer to their question, to his question. But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Notice they did not answer his question. They passed the question, went right to, "We just want him crucified." Watch out for angry mobs, folks. Watch out for angry mobs who are there against somebody and they have no reason to be against them. We've seen that in our country here in the last maybe year and a half, haven't we? Beware of those angry mobs. All right, look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." That is quite the verse there. That's a whole other sermon right there, but very interesting what they said. 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. Let me just go ahead and read a couple more verses here to close. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." There's a whole lot of details in that passage we read here, and we're just going to pick out a few. I want the focus to be this morning on the only person that matters, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say a thing about Judas. We'll say something about Pilate and Pilate's wife. We'll say a thing about Barabbas. But folks, let's not leave out the most important person. Why is all this happening? It all is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us understand this morning. Lord God, we know that everybody here this morning has been brought here by you on purpose. And I pray that this message this morning would hit home in the individual hearts of every one of us that is here. I certainly need what we have in this passage, and everybody here, if they're honest, they do too. I pray that you would deal with each one of us, whether we have among us sinners in need of salvation or folks that are saved just wanting to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would do your work this morning, Lord. We're asking for you to do something and there be no distractions on those things of this world. May our focus this morning be completely on you and these scriptures, which you hold obviously very high. May we hold them high as well and trust them and believe them. And we pray again, Lord, that you do a great work in our hearts this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, did you know that human history revolves around one man's life? And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So those of you who are in our Revelation study, I'm going to repeat something that I said probably in the first week or two. Back when I was a kid, when I was in school, and many of you here being around my age or maybe a little older, I learned dates in history, and I learned dates B.C. and A.D. Who's with me? Who remembers it? Who learned this in school? Okay, lots of you. Did you know if you were to attend a public school in the year 2021, there is no B.C. and there is no A.D.? Did you know that? Let me real quick go through why. B.C., help me out. What's it stand for? All right, I'll give you a few dates. 606 B.C., the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, made their way to the land of Judah to carry away the Israelites as captives. That's 606 years before Christ. Approximately 332 B.C., the history books. Well, the ones when I was a kid would say this. 332 B.C., Alexander the Great conquered Egypt. And then just a few years later, 323 B.C., Alexander the Great died at the age of 33 years old. B.C., before Christ, right? Now you move on in history, and you get to the time that's called A.D., Anno Domini. Latin for, you know this, go ahead. In the year of our who? All right. So whether you go B.C. or A.D., human history revolves around one man showing up and living his life. Living a life unlike any of us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, public education today, which is just the devil's running the system, folks. My wife and I have been in Christian education for a long time, and I'm so thankful that God has allowed there to be Christian schools in our textbooks written from a Christian perspective. The history books, it actually still has B.C. and A.D., hallelujah. But did you know, if you were looking at a secular textbook today, it will not say B.C.? It will say B.C.E. It's what stands for Before the Common Era. Guess who they took out? The most important person in history, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they have, instead of A.D., they have C.E., which means the common era. Guess who's still out? The Lord Jesus Christ. Something about the public education system not wanting the Lord in there. Well, they already kicked him out back a long time ago with kicking out prayer and not wanting the Bible in the public school, right? So you see how the God of this world, the little g God of this world, hates anything associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's not you. I hope that your life revolves around the most important person in human history, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get into just a little bit of his life here. Notice here in verse 1. In verse 1 here, you've got these chief priests and elders of the people. Did you know that's a Jewish crowd? And the Lord Jesus Christ is also Jewish. In fact, John 1:12 says he came into his own. You could say that's talking about mankind. You could also say that's talking about specifically he went to the Jew first. He came into his own, and what'd they do with him? His own received him not. They rejected him. All right, look at verse 2. They're ready to put him to death in verse 1. And in verse 2, they take him away to the Roman governor at the time, Pontius Pilate. So the Jews at this point in history are under the rule of the Romans. And the Jews, actually, if they wanted somebody put to death, they thought they had a criminal on their hands. They did not have the power to put him to death. They'd have to turn him over to the Roman government to do that. Interesting how, a little sidetrack here, under the Jews at this time in history are under Roman rule. You want to remember this. The first time the Lord Jesus Christ showed up here on earth, the Jews are under the rule of the, what country? The Romans, or what city? You know, Rome, Italy, right? I got a feeling that maybe not just the Jews, but the entire world, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back the second time, will be under the rule of Rome. There's a place in Rome called the Vatican. If you went through our Revelation study, you know a little bit about the Vatican and how a lot of Bible prophecy sure seems to line up with that being the headquarters of the one world religion that will rule the entire world. You see, if you want to see how things are going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back the second time, there's actually a lot of things in common with when he was here the first time. Hey, what did Herod do when he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I want all those children killed, 2 years old and under. What's happening in our country today, folks? Children are being killed by the millions. Abortion, right? You see a lot of similarities there. So I'm going to kind of get sidetracked there, but I think that's kind of neat. Anyway, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, let's spend just a minute here on Judas. Judas, in verse 3, it says he repented himself. And then verse 4, he says, I have sinned. Notice verse 4. We're going to take our first point out of verse 4. I have sinned, this is Judas talking, in that I have betrayed the what? The innocent blood. Now, who's that a reference to? That is a reference to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this first point we're going to take this morning is Jesus Christ, the innocent. I'm going to talk about how Jesus Christ, 100% innocent. However, this fellow Judas, 100% guilty. And he actually even acknowledges it. Now, I said it before, just because you say, I have sinned, does not give you salvation, does it? But you must first acknowledge that you are a sinner before anything else can happen spiritually with you. Did you know that? Romans 3:23. Here we go. Help me out here. You know this. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I don't need to point the finger at anybody. I'll just point it at me, just so you, I'm with you. I'm pointing the finger at me because that's me. I'm in the all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me. And if you're honest, that's you. Now, here's what folks like to do. They like to compare themselves with other people. Some time ago, Sherry and I were going door to door. I think we're over in that neighborhood by Sonny's. And we come talk to an older lady. And if I remember, she had a Catholic background. And when we come to where there's a woman, I usually let Sherry take over. And then she was Catholic. So Sherry's got the insight on this because her family comes from a Catholic background. And she starts going back and forth with this lady about this very thing of sin. And this lady finally got to the place where she said, okay, I'm a sinner. But then she followed up with this. She points her finger at all the houses around her. And she says, but these people around us, and I'm paraphrasing, I can't remember exactly how she said it, but she said, all these people out here, there's got to be some people a lot worse than me. You know what? She might have been right. She might have been right. But how many sins does it take to be a sinner? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter, big sinner, little sinner, young sinner, old sinner. If you're a sinner, something has to be done for your sin to be taken away, and you can do nothing. Did you know that? So Judas here stops before salvation. He says, I've sinned. It says there he repents himself. I'm going to show you what Judas's case was. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 7 real quick in your Bible. I'm going to show you, I think this lines up real nice with Judas. And a lot of folks today die and spend eternity in hell because they're a whole lot like Judas. They stop short of salvation, but they acknowledge their sin, but they don't go any further. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. Look down there at verse 10. I think this goes right hand in hand with Judas. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to what? Salvation. Not to be repented of. But watch this. Watch the contrast. We've got godly sorrow, and look at the other kind of sorrow here in verse 10. But the sorrow of the world worketh what? You know what you can say about Judas? He had sorrow. But I don't think he had godly sorrow because he came short of salvation. He had, what verse 10 says, the sorrow of the world. He felt bad about what he did. He wanted something to be done about what he did. He takes the money back. But then he stops short because if you're reading along with it, where with us, how does his life end? It's a suicide. He hangs himself. What a tragic ending for a man who acknowledged that he was wrong, acknowledged that he sinned, but he stopped short of salvation. Folks, I hope that's not you this morning. I hope you're not here and you've acknowledged, yeah, I am a sinner, but I'm not near as bad as everybody else. If you stop there, you're going to spend eternity in hell if you were to drop dead today. I'm not being mean. I'm giving you Bible. I'm just trying to be honest with you. Not because I'm trying to be mean. I want you to be right with God. God wants you to be right with Him, doesn't He? That's why He gave us the Scriptures. Deal with your sin by dealing with sin the Bible way. All right? Now go over to Romans 6 real quick. Some of you got this mixed up, and I've done the same thing with Romans 3:23. Go to Romans 6:23. Here's what you get as a result of being a sinner. And like Pastor said in Sunday school, you've seen this verse numerous times, but it's worth looking at again. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Okay, how many sins does that take? I mean, it doesn't matter how many. Small number, big number. Sin leads to death. And we're talking about death and then without Jesus Christ, eternity in hell, suffering and paying for your sin. And you'll be paying forever, won't you? If that's you. Folks, why not realize Jesus Christ never sinned? He's the innocent. We're going to talk about that in a second. I've sinned. Jesus Christ never sinned. Yet what did He do for me? Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He's buried and rose again. Folks, God sent Jesus Christ to pay the price so that you, just by believing on Him and calling on to be your Savior, you realize, I deserve to pay the price for my own sin. But since He paid it for me, I'll call on Him to save me, and He gives you eternal life. What a deal. See, I'm no slick salesman. In fact, I've done a little bit of sales and flopped miserably. I'm not very good at that. I'm no slick salesman this morning. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Now, most of the time, if it sounds too good to be true, it usually is. But we're talking about God's Word. This is not too good to be true. This is the truth. We deserve God's wrath. That's every one of us in here. But God made a way for us to escape His wrath by trusting only in what His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for us on the cross. Now, here we are getting close to Resurrection Sunday. If that doesn't get you a little excited, there's something wrong with you. You forgot what the Lord did for you? Have you forgotten? See, it's easy to come to church, go through the motions, and forget about how great our salvation is. Isn't our salvation great? You ought to consider. And every time I get close to there's a fire, if I open up the oven and it's been on, or there's a campfire or something, every single time I'm close to something that's really, really hot, I am reminded, that's what I deserve. And I can only stay close to that for a few seconds, so I got to draw back. But that's what I deserve as a sinner. But hey, I'm not going to suffer that because I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, when I was a little boy. And the Lord kept His promise that He has in His Word to me, and He'll keep it to you. If you'll call on Him to save you, He'll save you. So let's talk about Jesus Christ and how it was possible for His death on the cross to pay for sin. He's innocent. So let's take a look at a couple things. Go back to your Old Testament, Deuteronomy 19. Now, a little sidetrack here. In the Old Testament, the Lord, and you see the Lord in His justice showing the Israelites how to deal with certain kinds of situations and certain kinds of people. So go back to Deuteronomy 19. Now, this is under the law. I realize that. But what's interesting is if you look at the law books here in our own country, there's a lot of similarities between the Old Testament law, the judicial system in the Old Testament, and our current judicial system. I wonder where we got those laws. They originated right here in the Scriptures. So if you take a look, what I'm going to read here actually used to be very similar to the laws in all 50 states, but it is not the case anymore. Look at Deuteronomy 19:9. 19 verse 9. If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in His ways, then shalt thou add 3 cities more for thee beside these 3. So before I read verse 10, they had these places in the Old Testament called cities of refuge. Now you've probably heard of something called manslaughter before, right? We have that on our law books. And manslaughter is a situation where there's a death, but it was not an intentional, premeditated murder. So it's treated different than a premeditated murder. A premeditated murder deserves, according to the Scriptures, deserves what, folks? The death penalty. And you got Scripture for that. However, in a situation where it was an accidental death, and somebody actually, there was an accident that took place, and it was not on purpose, God had a way for that person involved in the death that didn't die but was responsible for the death accidentally, that person could go to a place to be safe from punishment. Because, you know, the family of the person would probably want that person killed. But if they didn't really do anything wrong, it was an accident, they had a place to go. So that's the cities of refuge. Now watch verse 10 what the Lord says. He says that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so blood, look at this. And so blood be upon who? Hold on a second. That last part of verse 10 lines up perfectly with what we saw in Matthew 27. What did those Israelites say? His blood be upon us and on our children. Whose blood were they talking about? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was that blood called by Judas? Judas said something that was 100% accurate. He said, that blood is innocent. You say, how's that possible? For as much as you know you are not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. That's 1 Peter 1. Folks, the blood of Jesus Christ is not like mine and not like yours. It probably looked the same, but its content was different. You know what the big difference was? My blood is guilty blood. His blood is innocent. His blood being shed could pay the price for everybody's sins on this road, that road. I mean, let's go out the door. Let's go all around the globe. It had that much power in that blood. We sing that song, there's power in the blood. You believe that? That blood was no ordinary blood. That blood was sinless, innocent blood. So if you go on here in Deuteronomy, look what it says in verse 11. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel that it may go well with thee. So to summarize here, if somebody purposely kills another man, that individual who did the killing was to be put to death. And the reason why is that person that was put to death by the murderer didn't deserve it in the eyes of the law, but the person that did the killing did deserve it. So the Lord had a whole system here so that, here's the bottom line on this, justice would be served, and somebody who did not deserve to die should not die. Did you catch what I said? Somebody who did not deserve to die should not die in the land of Israel. But here we are over there in Matthew 27, and somebody does not deserve to die. It's Jesus Christ. And what happens to him? His own people put him to death. Tell Pilate to crucify him. All right, go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Let's talk about this blood of Jesus Christ, that innocent blood. This is all under this first point. Jesus Christ, the innocent. Kind of jumping ahead. The innocent. Look at Acts chapter 20. Now, you want to mark this verse in your Bible. This one's a blockbuster. And it's because of the way this thing is spelled out here. Watch the wording, which is obviously just like the Lord wanted it. Acts 20, look at verse 28. Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of who? Okay, watch the last part. The church of God, which he... Now, who's the he? It's got to be God, which he hath purchased with his own. Whose blood is that? According to the verse, it's the blood of God. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ, folks? God in the flesh. No problems there. No problems at all there. That blood is not like mine, not like yours. That's innocent blood shed by the only innocent man that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back over there to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And let's see something here. We'll get this last point here, or last part of this point. We'll move on here. Matthew 27, where we started. And I want you to see something here about the way that the innocent one, the Lord Jesus Christ, handles a situation. I think we might get something we can all use here on this one. If you go down there to where Pilate begins to question him, Pilate says to him, if you go down there to verse 13, it says, then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And look at the response here, verse 14. And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. How come the Lord didn't answer Pilate's question? Did you know there's great power in not answering certain questions? Did you know that? Sometimes people are trying to catch you in your words, and it's better off to say nothing at all. I've been in a situation here in the last few months where my responses have been nothing because I don't want my words to get twisted around. Other times, I'm going to say very plainly, this is how it is. And notice he didn't answer there. I'll give you the reference here. We don't have time to look at it. But Proverbs 26, verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Did you know there's a way to answer sometimes, and it's to not answer? That might help you this week. You might get yourself in a situation and you just want to, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to set them straight. I'm going to tell them how it is. And by you not saying a thing is very powerful. Now, you got to be careful because sometimes you need to open your mouth. Did you know the next verse in Proverbs, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Sometimes you need to answer a fool the way that he questioned you to put him in his place. You say, how in the world do I know the difference? You got to be led by the Holy Spirit of God here. There's a time to answer, and answer sometimes with a little bit of an edge, and there's a time where you ought not say a word, and it's going to be powerful that you not say a word. Very interesting the way the Lord Jesus Christ handles that. See, isn't he the greatest example? Isn't he the greatest example we could ever have? All right, now look at one more thing here. If you look there at verse 15, you got this fella that shows up, and again, Judas, Barabbas, Pilate's wife. Got you get a whole sermon on each one of these. Look at this fellow Barabbas who shows up here in verse 15. It says that at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now you do a little referencing here with Barabbas. Barabbas, you ready for this? He's a robber. He's also a murderer. You can look at the other gospel accounts. And you know what else he did? He led an insurrection. Interesting, we've been hearing that word here over the last few months, isn't it? That's a Bible word. He led an insurrection. So this fellow Barabbas, he don't sound like a very good guy, does he? So if you got a choice between the guy who's a robber, a murderer, and led an insurrection, and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very obvious which one of these two men deserves to be crucified. It would be, help me out, it'd be Barabbas, the guilty. But here you have the Lord Jesus Christ over here who is the innocent. So when you look at Pilate here, I tell you, you could really study Pilate's mind here. You see what's going on in his mind. He's looking for a way out, isn't he? He knows, the scripture already told us, he knows they got an idea to put Jesus Christ to death, and they're wrong in doing so. They got this whole plot. He's got the power to release Jesus Christ, but here's the dilemma of a politician. He knows what's right. He's got the power to do what's right. But man, them people sure are putting the pressure on him. I'll tell you, you look at Pilate, that's an insight into the modern day 2021 politician. He knows what's right. He really does want to do the right thing. But those people, his constituents, are putting the pressure on him to do something different. And how's it fair for Pilate? He does what the people want him to do. Are you seeing how this lines up perfectly with what we're doing right now in our country, what's going on in our country right now, and in the last few months and last couple of years, really? Very interesting. So let's see what they do with Barabbas. Verse 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto him, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they delivered him. There it is. So if you look there, he goes on, and I'll just skip a few verses for time's sake. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. There's the guilty one. They want him released. Isn't that kind of like our world today? They want criminals to go free. In fact, I think because of this COVID thing over the last several months, they emptied some of the prisons, didn't they? I just let them go. Let these guilty people go free. See, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? All right, look what happens here. It says, verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, what a question this is here. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And if you go back there to verse 20, how did the whole mob get to the place where they were ready to put an innocent man on the cross? Look at verse 20. The chief priests and elders, what'd they do? You've got leaders persuading a multitude to do evil. That sound familiar? Sound kind of familiar with what's going on here in our world in the last several months? You got leaders, powerful leaders, taking a bunch of people who really are not for certain what's going on, but they have an idea that this man, Jesus, is probably innocent, but then the tide turns because they influence them, may persuade them to go right against their own conscience and do something that's wicked and evil. All right? So there's Jesus Christ, the innocent, an innocent man here. Now let's take a look here at what happens with this situation where this Pilate's wife, this woman, verse 19. Very interesting. One verse on this in your whole Bible. Verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife, that's Pilate's wife, sent unto him saying, have thou nothing to do with that, what's that next word? That just man. So we're going to talk about point number two, Jesus Christ, a just man. He's an innocent man and he's a just man. Have thou nothing to do with that just man. Now look what she says. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now you're in a time in history where the scripture is not complete. So God would actually reveal truth to people through dreams and visions. So this woman has a dream and it doesn't tell you what the content of the dream is. But after that dream, she wakes up and she realizes, Jesus Christ, he didn't do anything wrong. She calls him a just person. Now move over to 24. Look at verse 24. And look what Pilate himself says. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, watch what he says here. The words are so important. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. You got two witnesses in the same chapter that Jesus Christ is a just man. You got Pilate and his wife. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be established, your scripture says. Jesus Christ should have gone free. And whenever they held the trial, you can read all the details, they had nothing to go against him. They had nothing to accuse him of. They trumped up a charge of blasphemy. So, if you notice there, the wording is really, really interesting, and it's obviously on purpose. He says, Pilate takes water. Notice in verse 24, he takes water and washed his hands. And after he washes his hands, he declares himself to be what? Now let me ask you something. What can wash away my sin? The water in the tub. Oh no! But isn't that what he's got right there? What can wash away my sin? Let me get this exactly right so we're not confused. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can take away anybody's sin. We got a church not too far away from here that would make claim to the water having power in salvation. So we often call them water dogs. The groups that believe in baptism has a role in salvation. You know who the first water dog was? Sounds to me like old Pilate was. He believed there was some kind of power in washing and being innocent. Isn't that interesting right there? But notice he says, in that same verse, he says, innocent of the blood. But who's he declaring innocent? Not Jesus Christ. He's declaring himself innocent. But in the same verse, who does he call just? What a confused man. Poor old Pilate, what a confused man. See, when you don't get the identity of Jesus Christ right, you will be confused. Why is our world so confused today? They got all messed up on the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you get the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ? You better read the Scriptures. Don't watch National Geographic or the History Channel. They're going to get all messed up. You better be very careful about pulling out any history book today because they're going to get it messed up. Because you know what event the history books are going to tell you? Well, you know what event the history books are going to leave out? They'll include some things about the life of Christ. They'll include that he performed miracles. They'll even include that he died on a cross. Conveniently, you know what they're going to leave out? The resurrection. The most important. Got to have the death, obviously, but no resurrection without the death. And they leave that out. Don't trust the history books. Your Bible's the best history book, isn't it? Amen. Jesus Christ, the just. Let's look at a couple things here. Go to Job chapter 9 real quick. Real quick. I promise that the last point will not be long, so let's get to the second one here. A couple verses and we'll get to the third point, which will be a short one. Job chapter 9. Now you read Job. Job is a very, very interesting dialogue between Job and his three friends. And there's actually a fourth guy that enters at the end, Elihu. And then the most important person shows up in the end of the book. You know who it is? Last few chapters, the Lord himself shows up. And he sets things straight, like he always does. But Job actually says something that is interesting, not just interesting, but true. Or a statement that's interesting here. Andrew, look at verse 2. Verse 1, Job answered and said, verse 2, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be, what's that next word? Just with God. That's a great question, isn't it? How can a man be just with God? That statement is asked by people today. And that is a great question to ask when you're in church. It's a great question to ask when somebody has a Bible. You want to get the answer to that question? Here we go. Romans chapter 5. I actually wrote in my Bible here in Job, good question. Answered in Romans 5:1. Let's go over there. Great question asked by Job. And again, you know, Job lived before the time of Christ. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified. Notice the first four letters. Justified. How? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Job said, how can a man be just with God? Job, knowing that man is sinful by nature. Answer, by putting your faith in the innocent, the just, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for a bunch of sinners. All right, there's the answer right there. Hey, let's go down to verse 6. Same chapter. For we were without strength in due time, Christ died for who? Now, this is not the power of positive thinking. In fact, this is the power of negative thinking, which is the Bible way. Negative first. You identify with that verse? Are you part of the group, the ungodly? If you're honest, you are. I am. I was born into this world a member of the ungodly. Go down there to verse 8. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet... There's another group there. What is it? Sinners. Is that you? Now listen, here's the first step of salvation. Confess the fact that you are a sinner deserving of God's wrath. First step. Can't go anywhere without that one. First step. Notice it says there, while we were yet sinners, at the end of verse 8, Christ, we just said He's innocent, He's just, Christ died for who? Who's the us? Sinners. Don't fall short of saying, yeah, I'm a sinner. Take the next step and realize, because I'm a sinner, I deserve God's wrath. But Jesus Christ suffered that wrath for me on the cross. And He promises me that if I'll call on Him by faith, He will save me and wash away all my sin. Amen? Real quick, one other verse here. Go to 1 Peter 3. It goes right along with this thing about Jesus Christ, the just. 1 Peter 3. By the way, I skipped the verse here. I'll give you the reference. I want you to go to 1 Peter 3, but I'll give you an Old Testament reference. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says, there's not a just man upon the earth which doeth good and sinneth not. Now, there is one exception to that verse. And there are exceptions to certain things in your Bible. And the one exception to that verse is nobody in this room today. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only exception to that. Look at verse chapter 3, 1 Peter. Look at verse 18. You'll see this. What I just said, you'll get scripture on it. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for, what's that next word? Now, it can't be His sins, because He had none. He's innocent. He's just. So you know who that must be. That must be me and you. Look what it says. For sins, the just, who's the just? The Lord Jesus Christ. For the unjust, who's that? Be honest, that's you, that's me. Why did He do that? That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Another verse goes along with that. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus Christ, John 14. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ, but by Him. All right, let's go back there to Matthew 27. Let's get this last thing. We got Jesus Christ the innocent, Jesus Christ the just. But look what happened to this innocent man, this just man. Look down there at verse 26, Matthew 27. Verse 26, the Bible says, then released He Barabbas unto them, and when He had scourged Jesus, He delivered Him to be crucified. So hold on a second. We've got Jesus Christ, an innocent man. Point number one. Jesus Christ, a just man. There's two. Here's what we got in verse number three. Jesus Christ, a crucified man. Or you could say, a condemned man. How come a just and innocent man is being condemned and crucified? Well, let's keep going here. Look at some of the details your Bible spells out. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet what? Isn't that interesting? They put a robe on him, mocking him, because he proclaimed himself to be the King of the Jews, and he is. And he will reign as King of the Jews one day, but right here, this is nothing but mockery. Notice what they do in verse 29. I love this little detail your Bible puts in here. The Lord put this here on purpose. And when they had plaited a crown of what? That is on purpose. Now, they were just trying to be mean and cruel. But you know where thorns show up the first time in your Bible? The very chapter where sin enters the world. It's Genesis chapter 3. Thorns and thistles come forth because sin came into this world, the sin of Adam and Eve. And isn't that interesting? Of all the things that they could have used to make something to put on his head, they used thorns. You know what the Lord did when he went to the cross? He bore the sin that was placed on this creation, or I should say the curse that was put on this creation because of the sin that took place in the Garden of Eden. Isn't that something? Right there. They do this trying to be mean, and here they are putting some things together in the Scriptures for us. Look what else it says in verse 29. They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Now, those details there, that's not the crucifixion. That's leading up to it. And if they were to make a movie about the crucifixion, none of us would be able to digest it. You know, there's a fellow that did this a few years ago, and he did a nice job of portraying the crucifixion. But did you know that it wasn't even close to what really happened? You want to know what really happened? Read your Bible. You don't need to watch a movie. Because you know what that does? That puts images in your head that you don't want there. Read your Bible. It gives you enough detail to know exactly what happened. God chose words rather than images to spell out how this happened. So you go there, and I'm not going to take time to go through the crucifixion this morning. You can take a look at the rest of the chapter here. But look at what they did to him before they crucified him. All this they did to a man who was innocent and just, and then this guilty man, Barabbas, goes free. Now, I don't know if Barabbas realized it, but Barabbas is a whole lot like me and you. If you're saved this morning, you ought to identify with Barabbas. If he would have hung around, I don't know if he did or not, but if he'd have hung around to see what happened after he got freed, he would have seen a man hanging on a cross, and he would have had to say, "That man up there does not deserve it. I should be up there, but he's taking my place." Now, isn't that what the Lord did for you? Now, that's what he did for you. But to access the forgiveness and eternal life he offers, you got to call on him to save you. Now, let's take a look at something here. Go back to Matthew 20. Now, let's ask this question before we close here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he somebody that you can trust? I mean, he did all that. But is he somebody you can trust? Let me give you some Bible proof that you can trust him. Now, this is sometime before all the events that we read. Look at Matthew 20. Go down there to verse 17. And this is not the only time that he does this. He does this many times if you read the Gospels. More than once, he says this, or something like this. Look at verse 17. And Jesus, going to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be what? Betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." Did we read about that? Sure did. "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him." Did we read about that? Look at the end of verse 19. "And the third day, he shall rise again." Folks, he shall rise again. I'll give you a chance there, Brother Phil. Amen, amen to that. Thank goodness, Casey, back there. Hey, what a great thing that is. He shall rise again. Now, I have no idea, and neither do you, about any details about my own death. I don't know when, I don't know how. I have not a clue. And then I could not say anything that's going to happen with any kind of accuracy about what's going to happen to my body after I die. But somehow the Lord Jesus Christ knew all these details. You know what that tells me? He's no ordinary person. He's no ordinary man. He's got to be God in the flesh. For him to give those details and then Just let things go as they may, and men fulfill those details. He didn't tell them to do it. They just did it on their own, out of their own wickedness. And then 3 days later, what does he do? He does exactly what he said he would do. He rose again. Here's the question I want to ask you this morning. Who can you really trust in the world we live in today? Don't you put your trust in a preacher. You follow me around, you'll see I got all kinds of issues. Don't put your trust in anybody in this room when it comes to salvation. Don't put your trust in any religious leader. Please don't put your trust in your own righteous works, because they're like filthy rags in the sight of God. Put your trust in the innocent, the just. But the one who was, though he innocent and just, was condemned and crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose again and is alive today and is coming back. Where are you standing with him this morning? Where are you this morning? Now, you might be saved, but you've been a little wayward here maybe in the last few days or weeks or maybe even months. How about today? We just went through all kinds of reasons why you can trust him. Why not get right with him today? Get that fellowship restored and start walking with him. Folks, there's nothing like walking with God day by day. It's an adventure, isn't it, James? We were talking about this yesterday. It gets discouraging. It gets discouraging. But man, it's an adventure. And the Lord will drop some things in your path, and you'll say, man, this is awesome. There's no way this could have happened with me doing this. The Lord's doing something in my life right now. You got to watch. You got to observe. The Lord wants to do something with you after you get saved. And if you're not saved this morning, folks, what better day than today to call on Jesus Christ to be your Savior? All these things we went through. I'd love to spend, I don't know the hearts of anyone here, everyone here. I know some of you, and not all of you, as far as your hearts. We'll spend as much amount of time as we need to this morning to take the Scriptures and show you how you know you can be right with God before you leave the building today. Don't leave this building unless you're 100% sure that you're right with the Lord this morning. All right? Let's bow together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. How encouraging it is, how powerful it is, how we can trust it with all the craziness in the world. We know we can trust these words on the pages of Scripture. I pray that your Holy Spirit really move greatly among us this morning. I pray for folks that are saved to get right with you this morning. I pray for folks among us that may not be saved to get this matter settled today about salvation and have no doubt where they're going to spend eternity. And we just ask that you have your way with each one of us this morning, an invitation. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right.